You know, this weekend is celebrated different ways in Christian community, in the church as a whole, around the world. You know, people will give speeches, people will give these type of presentations. There will be just a coming together of God's people to celebrate, because it is a big deal. This is a big deal. Come on. This is the biggest deal of all. I want to read to you a passage in 1 Corinthians 15. You know, so in the Bible, this theme that we celebrate today is all over the Bible. This theme of the resurrection. This, you know, how many of you love it? Kids, aren't kids' comments amazing? How many of you had children say things that are like funny, or just that they come up with some of the greatest words? How many of you know what I'm talking about? Those of you had children, it's like, well, I got to listen to these two over here. One guy says, give me two things, or two things that have trunk, and he's telling his brother, you know. All right, it's imagination. All right, so this morning I got a text message from my daughter, and she said, this is a message from Isaiah. You know what he calls this day? Happy Sunday. Come on, this is good. This is Happy Sunday. Maybe they said it was Happy Resurrection Sunday or whatever they use, but all he got out of it, this is Happy Sunday. I said, yeah, I love it. That's what this is. This is Happy Sunday. Because Sunday is the first day of the week. Come on. Sunday is the day after Saturday. You know that. And Saturday is the day after Friday. So we've had Friday, right? Come on, look up here. We've had Friday. There, Friday. We had Saturday. There. Look at it. Saturday. And today. Hallelujah. Today is Sunday. Today is Sunday. All in the weekend. So every weekend should be celebration. Every Sunday should be a happy Sunday. Thank you, Josh, for giving me that lesson. That lesson came through my 4-year-old grandson. That I shouldn't just wait once a year on Easter, resurrection morning, to say, thank you, Jesus. He is risen. The stone is rolled away. I have life. You know, the reality is death is a very sad part of life. In some way or another, we've all been affected by death. You know, I knew there was going to come a day. By the way, this is a little sidelight. I knew there was coming a day when I would have to stand on the platform to preach. How many have been coming here for many years to this church? How many times have you seen me on a platform to preach? How many? Maybe zero. Well, guess what? Today's the day. You know why? Because I want to say hi to my friends up there. Bless you guys. It's hard to see. But let me tell you something. Today is a good day. Death and suffering and hardship are part of life for everybody. You know, there's one statistic that's true. It's one out of every one person will die. Do you know that? Death is a reality of life. But death, when it hits us between the eyes, in terms of when it comes close to your door, when it comes close to your house, when it comes close to your family, comes close to your community, then it's like, wow. So we were just hit by the news this weekend. Some of you know, we talked about it. About this young man You know, you may not have known the young man. I just found out the circle of friends and friendships and relationships and connections he had. And I, wow, it's amazing. But this tragedy of a young man and his son having died. Listen, you got to wake up. I have to wake up. It can't help but affect us. It can't help but cause us to realize that death is a reality, as tragic as it may be. All of a sudden, my mind got thinking. How many have had someone really close to you die by accident or by some terrible thing? Anybody know? Have anybody? Well, let me tell you something. It hit me first as a teenager in my last year of high school. You know the story I'm going to tell you. You've heard it before. As a teenager in high school, I still remember being in grade 12. School just, you know, started. It was October. School started in September. And I got called to the principal's office. And they said, you need to get home. Something's going on. Your dad's coming to pick you up. Went to the, and just all of a sudden realized that my mom had died. She was in her 40s, taken with cancer. Let me tell you something. I want you to hear this. This is not a day of gloom. This is not the day of the tomb. Come on. Come on. This is not the day of doom. This is not the day of the tomb as much as it's a reality of life. The stone is, boom, rolled away. Let me tell you, the enemy is the one who comes to steal, to kill, and destroy. Sin has come into the world. Romans chapter 5, it says, wherefore, as by one man, sin entered the world and death by sin. Now, you know, you could try to figure it out physically, physiologically, scientifically, why people die. The reality is, when God created us, man and woman, he created us with a spirit and a soul that we were not to die. The reality of the history of the Bible and the history of humanity, sin has brought death into the world. So sickness and infirmity and all the stuff that goes on is a part of the curse, part of the sin that has come into the world. I've inherited this physical thing called death. So listen, when Jesus comes into the picture, he's about to shift things. He's about to change things. He's about to come against the enemy of man. Now, what's interesting is in that passage, I was going to quote several verses to you earlier. I said, turn to 1 Corinthians 15. Did I say that? Okay, I know I said it. I thought I said it. But I love this passage. It says here, and I'm just going to give you this one verse to start with. It says, the verse 26, 1 Corinthians 15, the last enemy to be destroyed is death. Come on. I want to tell you something. The enemy wants to take us out, and he's designed by bringing sin and curse into the world to take man out. But really, death isn't just a physical condition. Listen to this. Death isn't just a physical condition in which you die, your body goes to the ground, you become dust. Now, that's a reality. Isn't that true? Okay. Death is a spiritual condition as well. When the Lord said in the beginning to Adam and Eve, our first forefathers, when you sin, you will... Let me ask you something. If you know the story in your Bible, did Adam and Eve die immediately? Come on, physically, did they die immediately? No, the reality is they didn't. But something happened that they did die. What happened to them is now a part of all of humanity. Death is, death is this. Death is a separation. Death separates us. So physically, when you die, your spirit, your soul, leave your body, and your body dies and decays. There's a separation of your life, your soul, your spirit, right, to your body. Death, when it comes in the sense of a spiritual reality, is that when you which we all have incurred, is a debt that is because we're descendants of Adam and Eve. And Adam all die. You know, that's a verse in your Bible. There is a place. So what is that death? That death is a spiritual condition. It's a spiritual condition where we are separated from God. So death is a separation. There's a physical separation that comes when you die physically. Your body goes to the ground. Your spirit and soul leave. But there's a spiritual separation that we've all incurred. Now, there's all kinds of verses in the Bible that talk about it. One of the greatest scriptures that I find that talks about this is Ephesians chapter 2. And I want to just take a moment to look at that verse. And this is so... because most of us don't even know we're dead. I'm talking humanity now. Oh, you got to be kidding. You're telling me I'm dead? I'm walking around. I'm breathing. I'm having a relationship. I'm having connection. You got to be kidding. The reality is death is a separation from God. And if there isn't a connection with God, which actually brings life, there's death. You don't even know it, but you're spiritually dead. Now, so Paul, writing this passage in Ephesians chapter 2, has this to say about it. I just think it's amazing how he describes it. In Ephesians chapter 2, this is what he says, verse 1, "As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins in which you used to live when you followed the ways of the world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient." So this death, which meant separation from God, was such that you still lived. You still lived, but you lived, how did you live? You lived this way. You all of the time, you lived among them all of us who lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature, following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. You know what we do as human beings? We can look at people, and we like to categorize people. How many like to, here's a standard. Guys, think about it. Okay, here's a really good person. Think of somebody. Who can tell me somebody that's a really good person that you know of historically other than Jesus? How about Mother Teresa? Would you say she's a really good person? She was? She in exemplary life, right? Yeah? Okay. Oh, tell me somebody who's really, really bad. Hitler. Oh, can we say that? Hitler? All right. Now, I'm going to ask you a question. Mother Teresa, born in this world, did she have nature of sin? Every bit. Hitler, born in this world, did he have nature of sin? There was a choice that was made in their life. Would they follow the sinful nature? Let me ask you this question. How many have had children? Anybody had children? Okay, I'm going to ask you, did anybody teach your child to say no? Hey, anybody got children? Does anybody tell your child to be rebellious? Does anybody tell them? Where is it coming from? Something within. There's something of a rebellious nature, something of a nature that's in human beings that doesn't want to obey, that doesn't want to listen, doesn't want to do right. Now, yes, there are good people and there are people in life that are evil people, but the reality is the Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Romans chapter 3, verse 23. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So we're all, because of our sin, are separated from God. It's interesting, we read a scripture yesterday in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. It says, in that passage, it says, the God of this age has blinded the minds of those who believe not. Now you're going to say, oh, you're telling me that if I don't believe that I'm blinded by something called the God of this age? Let me tell you, yeah. We might not like to hear it, but according to to God's word, there is a path. And it's interesting, in our state of blindness, we can take all kinds of paths. There was a man in the Bible, his name was Saul, who became the Apostle Paul. How many remember that story? Come on. Help me out here. Saul was a religious man who thought he was doing good by beating up on the church. Beating up on people who were followers of Jesus, right? Capturing them and taking them, putting them into prison. He was a zealous man of a religious faith. He thought he was doing God's service. Come on. Do you notice what I'm saying? There is a way that seems right to man. Whether it's being a religious fanatic of some type, of another type of faith, or whether it's, you know, or whether it's like, you know, I'll just do my own thing. I think I got God figured out. Let me tell you something. You think you got God figured out. Oh, you know what? There are how many billion people in the world? How many? Seven? Yeah. That's how many hundred million? That's a lot of hundred million people. Hundreds of millions. Now, there is a way that seems right to man. And if the enemy of your soul that wants to keep you dead spiritually can give you a way, a religious way, any kind of a way, or the way of your philosophy, the way of thinking, that this is the way that seems right to me. The Bible says there is a way that seems right to man. Then Jesus comes on the scene and he makes this statement. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. Jesus comes on the scene. He appears on a scene. I love this. Jesus appears on a scene of death. How many of you know in John chapter 11, there's a story of Mary and Martha and their brother Lazarus. And the brother Lazarus, these are followers of Jesus. And this in the story of Mary and Martha, they call for Jesus because their brother was sick and dying. And Jesus doesn't show up. And when Jesus doesn't show up, what happens? They're saying, well, we should have been here. You know, we sent for him, but then he shows up later. And when he shows up later, they're ticked off. They're angry. They're mad. Come on. This guy healed a lot of people. Why couldn't he be here to take care of his follower? Just Lazarus and his family. Jesus stayed with his family many times when he went through that town. So Lazarus is dead. And now he's in the grave for 3 days. And Mary and Martha, they come to him and they're saying, why weren't you here? If you had been here, our brother would not have died. Of course, they see Jesus do miracles. But it's amazing. I love these verses in that passage. And Mary and Martha are talking to Jesus. Verse 21, John 11. Lord, Martha said to Jesus, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now, God will give you whatever you ask. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha answered, I know he will rise in the resurrection of the last day. They believed in the resurrection even then. But they had no idea what Jesus was about to do. Jesus said to her this, I am the resurrection and the life. I am the resurrection and the life. I'm one who gives life to the lifeless. I'm one who gives life to those who are dead, who are outside of me, who have not a relationship yet, whose life is as Ephesians 2, it says, you were once dead in your sins and trespasses. I have come to raise you to life. I have come to give you that life which gives you new birth, which gives you eternal life, which gives you a relationship restored back to God. Come on, I'm the one who gives you this life. Now, in their case, it was going to show up big time. I am the resurrection and life. And he says, he who believes in me will live. Let me say this. Now, is he referring to Lazarus? Because soon in this story, he's going to raise Lazarus from the dead. And you got to, you know, your New Testament, right? He's not talking about Lazarus here. He's talking about anyone who believes. He's talking about anyone. He says, listen, it says in, he who believes in me will live even though he dies. Well, let me tell you something. So here I am. I got the phone call. My dad comes pick me up. And it's sad. His five children and mom, who's in her 40s, is gone. Husband has lost his wife. Yeah, there's human sadness. Let's not take it away. Let's not take anything away from that. But there's something when the life shows up. There's something when you realize that Jesus can be in the middle of this thing, in the middle of this tragedy that's happened to this family. Come on, I got to see life. And somehow, let me tell you, this young man, you know the story. I've shared it with you before. I was a rebellious teenager, had no interest in God, actually out doing the stuff that any ordinary older teenager would be doing, drinking, partying, the whole works. I was just out there, and God gets a hold of me. Now, this is what happens. For me, it all of a sudden hit home. Listen, you know what hit home to me? If life is only about a momentary experience in this world, think about it. Are you an intellectual person? I hope so. Do you have ability to reason? Do you have ability to think? Do you have ability to feel? Come on. Do you have ability to make a choice? If I, who was created in the image of God with the capacity to learn, to know, to grow, to experience relationships, if I lived in this world for a short time, whether it was a child or later on in life, your life is taken, all of a sudden it dawned on me, if this is what it's all about, if the message was just for this life, I'd be glad to have it. I'm glad to have a peace and a relationship with Jesus. But if the hope that I had was just for this life, it could be taken in a moment. And it's over. You know? But all of a sudden, I'm just as a teenager. I'm thinking about this. I'm thinking, man, all of a sudden it dawned on me. Here's a woman in her 40s who had such a relationship with God. She was exemplary. She reflected as such a peace and such a presence of God. I truly, to be honest with you, I thought, well, it's all just whatever, religious this, that. I am not kidding. God, you know, my spirit showed me, do you want what she had, which is peace in this life and eternity when she dies? Do you want to experience what life is all about? Because when she had it here, she lived it to the fullest. She was a nurse at Beech Grove Hospital here. She was a supervisor. She had position. She was the breadwinner in her house. Do you know what I mean by that? Some of you wonder, breadwinner. She provided the means financially, primarily. As much as my dad worked, she had the good job. Are you following me? Hello. God had a plan, because he wasn't happy with this. He had a plan. He wasn't happy with the stone in my life. It needed to be rolled away. Come on. God wasn't happy that I was living in darkness, whatever darkness that might be for you. Are you with me? Come on, I hope you're getting it. God wasn't happy that I was going to die and spend the rest of my life without him in eternity. God wasn't happy with the fact that this young man had gone his own way. And yes, if he was to die, he would not spend eternity with God. He'd spend it in a place that wasn't very pleasant, according to the Bible. Now, I know people don't like talking about that, but that's a reality. So God reached down to me. He reached down because the gospel, I love this passage back in 1 Corinthians 15. You got to get this. I'm going around this message in a kind of a roundabout way, but you're going to get it. I hope you're getting it already. But it's 1 Corinthians 15, and I was thinking about this earlier, and the Lord took me on a trail, but it's all together here. So the first part of 1 Corinthians 15 says this, listen. Now, brothers, I want to remind you of the gospel that I preached to you, which you received, on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved, if you hold firmly to the word I preach to you. Otherwise, you have believed in vain. For I have received, Paul says, this is the guy who persecuted the church, has now been converted, has become a follower of Jesus, and he's writing this message, Paul. He says, I have received, and I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. Come on. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for that revelation that you showed to me, that I was following my own way. I was living in a state I didn't even realize, but anytime you turn away from God, listen, hey guys, this is not religion. This is about God who loves you. Loves me so much. Listen, this is not twisting your arm. Come on, I'm not here to twist your arm. I'm here to give you the message of the gospel. You know what the gospel means? Good news. I want you to get this. If a man was burning in a building and I saw an exit, come on, listen to me. If a man was burning in a building, I saw an exit to the building. I saw a clear passage where the man could get out. And I knew that I had the ability, without endangering myself, perhaps to go rescue that man from that burning building, and I failed to do so, would I be considered a good man? Come on, this is not a trick question. Okay, if I failed to tell you the good news and tell you there is a way, and don't think yourself to be too smart, that you wouldn't take the way. The way is the gospel. And what's the gospel? That Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. He was buried. And then on the third day, he rose again. Come on. This message of the good news is that you would be forgiven of your sins because Jesus Christ died on the cross to take away your sin. He was a substitute that said, God, how can we bring this lost humanity, these men and women, these people that you created in your image, they have wandered away from you, God. Can we do anything to bring them back? Jesus, God's Son, came humbly giving himself, taking himself of humanity and going through all of the suffering, all of the hardship, all the pain, and going to the cross and giving his life and saying, Father, forgive them. So even that criminal who was on the cross beside Jesus could be saved in the last moment of his life. So yeah, God so loved the world. See, people think, oh, well, this is religious jargon. This is religious activity. Let me tell you, there was nothing religious about what happened to me. So here I am. My mom dies, right? Are you back in the story? I am in Charlottetown going to a place that was comfortable for me. A pub. I'm sitting there at the club. Hey, a friend of mine comes to me. He says, listen, I heard your mom passed away. Can I buy you a beer? He was doing the thing that's proper to do in a club. Come on. Right? Because he's trying to comfort me. I'm sitting there thinking I have this beer in front of me. This was my way of coping, even as a young person. And I'm sitting there thinking, wow, all of a sudden it dawned on me, what in the world am I doing here? Because what I have is not here. What I need is not here. What I need, what I desire in my life more than anything else is peace with God and have what my mom had. So let me tell you something. God will go after you wherever you might be. He'll pursue you because he loves you. Not because he wants you to join some religious, crazy, fanatic group. You know, we have these false ideas why God wants you. You know why God wants you? Because he sees you in a building burning with fire. He wants to rescue you. Come on, don't ever miss that image. He wants to take you out of a life of confusion, a life where you think it's all about you. You know what God does? He saves you, rescues you, gives you forgiveness of your sins because that's what Jesus died for, gives you a relationship with himself, which is peace and presence. And I'm telling you, 42 years ago, that happened to me. I was 18 years old, and God said, I want you. I am after you. Now, let me tell you something. Did he twist my arm? God's not going to twist anybody's arm. The choice is up to you. It's up to you whether you say, you know, he is my resurrection. He is my life. He is my hope. He is all that I need. He is who I wanted to. He is what he said he would be to me. So he's forgiven me. I have a peace with God. I am no longer in the shadow of a tomb. I am no longer in darkness. You were to say to me, what do you have? I can tell you, I have life. I have forgiveness. I have a relationship with God. So I'm asking you today as we close out and we have our communion because I want to make sure we leave time for that. If you have this message of good news, okay, if you guys, amen, you're all happy up there. After all, this is called Happy Sunday. It's called Happy Sunday. And kids are so happy. They got treat bags, I think. Awesome. So let's do this, guys. As we take part in our communion this morning, let's give thanks to God. Come on. I'm going to thank God for being in my life for these years. I'm going to say thank you, God, that you give me the privilege to tell other people. Come on. God, you give me the privilege to tell other people that they're in a burning building and there's a way out. There's a way of escape. There's a way to get, you know. So I'm praying and thanking God today. Come on. Would you do that as we partake in the communion? What we'd like you to do.